2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We begin today with verse 1, and it reads this way. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, no, he's just telling who I am, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. Though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. Lord, give us understanding of some of the beautiful words that we are given in the Bible that seem confusing. Sometimes Jesus and the writers spoke in phrases that only those who believe in you would understand. And therefore, those who practice Christianity would not throw it in their face or have violence wreaked upon them all the time. We ask for this humbleness to ourselves, but the assurity of Paul that we can believe even into our own death. Father, we have many sick. We've mentioned many in times of need. This world is on fire with hatred and disagreements. We pray for the strength and the power and the sweetness of the Holy Spirit to be upon your world, to heal our friends and family according to your will. Be with the caregivers. Be with the military who face being away from home as well as being in foreign places or around people who do not wish them well. Also pray for the caregivers. Give them strength and love. Be with our children, that we may bring them up rightly. Be with the unborn, that they may have a chance to be born in this world and hear of Christ themselves. Be with us as we try to serve others. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Colin, I'm going to need a bottle of water. I've done got myself dry. Or Chuck, it doesn't matter. By humility and gentleness of Christ, he stood up on mountainsides with 3,000, 5,000 people below him, hanging on every word that he spoke because he knew they needed to know it. And hopefully most of the time, they knew they needed to know it. Have you ever been into a doctor's office and would just hope the doctor could look at you? Thank you. Without giving you all of the details to him? Dr. Laura used to have a show every Thanksgiving, about dumb jokes. Fellow went to a psychiatrist. Had a tennis shoe on one foot and a snowshoe on the other foot. He wore a life jacket backwards, one long pair of pants, one short pair of pants, multiple shirts layered, had a scuba diving mask on, wearing a tank with a feathered hat on top, and he said, "Doctor, I'm here to talk to you about my brother." So often we do not recognize our own problems. We're pointing to other people because it's easier. I think that's why we like to watch some of the television shows that are on. Because you feel so good after watching those dummies. You feel like you're on top, you're the smartest person in the world. It's so easy to think that. Paul said, "I am a humble person." Now to me, Paul should have been the least humble of them all. He had the words direct from God. He knew of what he spoke. When he spoke of torture, when he spoke of hardship, he had first inflicted it upon others. And then when he saw the light, Christ stopped him and said, "Saul, Saul, why does that persecute me?" Paul changed. When Paul tells you, you can't out-sin him because he calls himself the chief of sinners, he knew it. He caused the death of many Christians and the persecution of many others. But when he found the truth, He says, I'm not so powerful a speaker anymore. I'm not such an important person. I have sinned greatly against God, who I just can only hope and pray that will forgive me, and therefore I will spend the rest of my life serving God's children with the message. So he can legitimately say, I am humble now, because he didn't elevate himself. Too frequently, we want to brag about ourselves when we should let other people do it. We want to elevate ourselves when we should be elevating Christ. We want to serve ourselves or be the first one served when we should be the servants. And Jesus showed us that. In the gentleness of Christ, the one who would be in a crowd, a bunch of people who called themselves important, including the apostles, were standing around quizzing and talking to him, and little children came to Jesus. And they fussed, get those kids out of here, as we spoke in early Bible study this morning. Put them over at the children's table. Get them out of our ways. Give them a coloring book and a bunch of crackers, and don't be bothering me. And I can just imagine in my own mind, this Jesus would bend over as he sat upon that stone wall and picked up one or maybe a couple. King James, if you read it, which most of us grew up, the word is suffer. Now, I'm not saying you should suffer with children, so I'll do a New International. Allow the little ones to come unto me. The problem is, he's trying to teach them that they should all become as innocent as the little ones. When a child looks up to you with those eyes open, just hoping for encouragement, for strength, for acknowledgement, that's a good time to be like Christ and lift them up and encourage them. And then to humble ourselves so much that we want to be like the children in learning. You've probably in your life been to once or twice to either a movie or a historical document or a speech somewhere, and the person who was putting it on knew some things. You say, keep on talking. I want to hear that. I need to learn more and more. There's not enough there. Don't stop now. I give public speeches about the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, the First World War, and a bunch of country humor, which I'm very well acquainted with that. Wearing an orange tie to church, my gosh. Like, but that's a sad point. I said I would, and I did. Just for you, Jeff. I expect blue next week when we play again. I wished I hadn't said that. And he'd be speaking, and the time is up. I said, it's time up. She said, we've gone 25 minutes. Give us 10 more. Or give us 15 more. He said, well, it's working today. Church I had in the mountains, if it was 44 minutes, I cheated them. They wanted more. And we should all be hungry like that. Don't you hate it? But we're right about now, when the end of the season for television is going on, and they do the cliffhanger, to be continued, or next season, coming next November. No, I want to know about it now. Did JR live through the car wreck? Y'all remember that one? Gotcha, didn't I? Yeah, did JR live? You know what was going to happen if he hadn't signed his contract? He was going to be burned so bad in that wreck that he come out looking like Chuck Connors from The Rifleman. They already had that deal made. You see, we want to know more. And I can expect that Paul would want to sit there and listen to the guys who actually were with Jesus. Tell me what he did. How did he look? How did he feel? How did he move? We want to learn. We want to grow. Boy, if people weren't that way, all the aisles as you checked out at Publix would be empty. Because they want to tell us about Princess Di, and now this new princess, whatever her name is, with the red-headed guy, it's not going to be a prince or princess, they're going to call it an it. Really? I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid, when face-to-face with you, when we're together, I want to be common. But in the time, I have to be bold when I'm writing these letters to you. I want you to understand how important it is to me. Every once in a while, you got to raise your voice to get heard. And Paul was willing to do that because what he wanted heard was important. Can you imagine if you're in a public building? All right, this is a test, okay? Please, nobody move. This is, and somebody hollers, fire. No. You want them to holler, fire. This is just a test. You want him to let everybody know what he's got to say. That's what Paul says I've got to do. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be bold as I expect to be. I don't want to have to get in your face because I don't live by the standards of the world. We should not be by the standards of the world. We live in the world, but not of the world. We've got to be different. There's something got to be different about us. For we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. If you got some spare time within the next week or two, do me a favor, in all sincerity. Try to look at your internet and go back as far as it goes and find a 10, 20, 50 year period of time where there was no war in the world. It's not been in our lifetime. You know, we do the Revolutionary War, then the War of 1812, then there's fighting in between, and then we go over to the war with Spain, et cetera, et cetera. The Uncivil War, a few years of peace, but there's wars all over Europe at that time, getting ready for World War I. That blew out for them in 11, but for us it was in 18. And after World War I, there was peace here, but not anywhere else for a while. And the European was going all crazy, and then they break out with World War II. You probably heard of that. Korea, unsettled business. And I think some of you may remember the name Vietnam. And about 19 desert wars. Where is there peace in this world? This world is not going to be peace. You know why this world is not going to have peace? Because the master of this world is Satan. God has not allowed Jesus to take control. Because when Jesus takes control, Satan is banished. The fiery pit, the abyss, not to bother us. So during that time, he will rule. And he causes the hate and the greed and the anger of which we cannot participate in. We can know about it. We should be knowing about it. But we don't have to give in to it. Now, does that mean we should all be puppy cats and get run over? Puppy cats. Bring me a picture of that if you can. Puppy dogs or kitty cats and just give in? No, we should be strong in our faith. Even stronger now than ever before. Because God is on our side. You know why? Because we're on his side. And since God hasn't moved, we move to him. So therefore, we're on the same side. That's what Paul wants to point out. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every persuasion that sits itself against the knowledge of God. Sitting next to a preacher friend of mine, Friday night at a dinner. And they went to meet their next door neighbors. And the wife invited the lady in. She says, "What is your husband doing?" She said, "Well, he's an associate minister." She said, "What is that?" "Well, he leads singing at a church." She said, "What is that?" She said, "A place where we go to worship God." "Who is God?" "I don't know God." And for about 5 minutes, he told tales that I was shocked that in Los Angeles, there were people who have never heard the word God, except unless it was in cursing. What a world we've become when we push God out. Now, if you want to blame the ban on prayer in public schools in the 1960s when a lot of us were there, I could buy some of that. You want to blame the breakdown in families when prayer amongst our own family before a meal was too important to watch Huntley and Brinkley or whatever, Walter Cronkite or something like that. I can see that. If you want to say, well, people weren't taking the church because we were too busy making a 7-day a week earning or that was our reflective and camping time or golfing time or pick a choice time, whatever you want to call it, I can believe that. But all in all, as a nation, regretfully, far too many people, one person will be far too many people have pushed God out of the way, thinking him is non-relevant. Sometimes the non-relevant becomes real relevant. You saw the movie, most of you, called Titanic. Did you realize there was not half enough lifeboats or life jackets for everybody there to put on? They were irrelevant because the ship was unsinkable until it was sinkable. And what we have to understand that nothing's irrelevant when it pertains to God. We may have made it irrelevant to us or our family, but that doesn't excuse it. I truly enjoy the taste of food. I know that's not a surprise. But if a person who did not like food, and sometimes with a stroke victim or something like that, they have no taste, food doesn't taste good, and they choose not to eat at all, then their body will shrink. And without some kind of extraordinary intervention, some kind of a liquid that you drink, or whatever it is, tubes, you will die. Some things are important. But the main thing of all most importance is the love of Jesus Christ for his brothers and sisters that we need to be returning. And that's important. And I don't care if you're six. I think the youngest one in here today is six. And some of you, if you're not on 90, you're knocking on the door. It still applies. Maybe even more of us that have turned 65 and 70. And even we're closer to the one end than the other. We will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete, God says. Our obedience needs to be complete, not halfway. You are judging by appearances. You've never judged by appearances, have you? Anybody ever walked across the street because they saw somebody coming down the road on the same side you were on and saying, this might not work well. You pull into a 7-Eleven and it just doesn't look good inside. Or you go to somebody's neighborhood and you say, I don't need to stop that bad. Whatever it is. We make judgments. And they should be educated judgments. I'm not saying we judge people, but we make educated judgments because we have seen the past and know what can happen. And we see sin and we see evil. We should stay away from it. Now, all of us, or many of us, I hate to say the word all or never. I never say the word all, and I always try to say never. That was supposed to be funny. My gosh. Maybe I better put that orange tie back on. I was going somewhere. Really was. So we need to be smart in our discretion and how we do things. That's important. Not being judgmental, but at least taking a measure of what's around us. And be cautious. You are judging by appearance. Everyone is confident that they belong to Christ. They should consider again that we belong to Christ as much as they do. There were a lot of groups coming around to claim that they were as powerful as Paul, that they had Jesus in their heart. They were a good spokesman for Jesus, except the problem is they didn't follow the teachings of Jesus. Oh, I know what it was. I get there eventually. I have gotten, and most of you have gotten, letters from some princess, queen, king, or something in Zambia or some other country that you know, and I just need your bank account number so I can send you $15 million so you can send me $3 million back. Really? You're being judgmental but not sending me your bank account number? Of course not. You're being wise. There are times the answer should be absolutely no. And there still are times that the answer should be absolutely yes when we're called to pray for or do the right thing. We have a missionary family that we've been supporting for quite some time. And they're moving groups and they're moving countries. Well, actually, they're staying in the same place. They're moving groups to support them because they just got out of teaching the gospel. These people want to do other things. And we need to be praying real hard for our missionaries who have gone around the world risking their lives and their families' lives because they're committed that way. For those things, we should be bold and not be apologetic about praying and worshiping our God that supports and takes care of them. He says this, so even if I boast freely about the authority the Lord gave me, us, his group, for building you up rather than tearing you down. You don't like to be dressed down, torn down, do you? We like somebody to pep us up a little bit and brag on us, particularly when it's true. That's okay. Well, Paul said it's better for us that way. Find something good to brag about. I was there when this happened. I wish I hadn't heard it. Guy was telling a story. He went to college to play football with one of my coaches. He was telling about the coach when he first met his, at that time, girlfriend. Later became his wife. Later became a school teacher with us. And this buddy was telling a story. He said, brag on her. I don't know what to brag on. Don't know her. Never met her before. Brag on her. Say something good about her. So they were doing their first dance. God is my witness. They were doing the first dance. He said, brag on her. The guy went by with his girlfriend. He said, brag on her. He said, show you pie? You sure don't sweat much for a fat woman. Didn't go over very well. And I think he learned a lot after that. But sometimes we've got to be guarded in what we say to make sure it's uplifting. He could have said, you dance with ease or grace, anything else. But that was not the answer. And she was in the group when they repeated it. She said, yep. That's what Mrs. Pickett, her name was Pickett. And yep, that's exactly what happened. Ladies, as you very well know, guys aren't always that smart. For some say Paul's letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive. He speaks them out from nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in the letters when we're absent, we will be in our actions when we're present. I'll talk to you what you need to know then, and I'll come and be with you even more. Well, now, it's been 1900 and roughly 70, almost 90 years since Paul wrote this letter. He wrote it about 65 A.D., so take away 65 from 19, you get a whole bunch. He's still being forceful, and he's still being truthful. And the letter still means something to us. For the message of Christ has not any type of expiration whatsoever. The love of God has no expiration date whatsoever. I hid my chocolate milk after Christmas because I didn't want the boys who like chocolate milk getting to it. Found it. 43 days after expiration. Chose not to test it. Discretion is the better part of valor. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves, brag it on themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. They're a family of one. Who can I compare myself to? They would say, well, nobody's equal to me, so I've got to be the best there is. However, Paul says, we do not boast beyond proper limits. We will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned us to. Have you ever felt in your deepest heart that God wants you to do something? Have you ever felt in your deepest heart when it's going to cost you to do it? Have you ever felt in your deepest heart that people may not understand you? Have you ever felt in your deepest heart that you hope you don't regret what you're about to do? But then you do it anyway because it's not contrary to God's will. May the 22nd, 2005, I preached my last sermon in Georgetown, Kentucky. 477 people is what we had. I've never regretted it one bit. And it's not the cold weather. It's the love that I have seen here in Punta Gorda. No regrets. Becky has been instructed on my tombstone to say no regrets. And that's the kind of life that Paul lived. And that's the kind of life that we have to live. Because if we know what God wants us to do, then why should we regret doing it? It may not have come out the way we expected, but it was God's will. So it came out the way God wanted it to. And don't be shy about that. Yes, Dwight, that sounds a little bold. It is bold. Because we're serving the Creator of the world. And we have elevated ourselves so much that we don't need to serve a governor, a mayor, a senator, a president, a pope, a potentate, or anybody else. We serve Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, that's a pretty good source. Of which we'll go on and reward forever and ever and ever. In the 14th chapter of Luke this morning, on the 13th and 14th verses, I wish I'd have kept that marked. It's in the book somewhere. It's Zechariah, that's not Luke. But I've got to read this to you. And this is not a, we should not consider reading this to ourselves we should not consider ourselves wrong for feeling this. Luke 14:14. And you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. And he's talking about helping the blind, helping the poor, the crippled, the lame. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of righteousness. God knows when you serve him. And he'll remember it on that grand old judgment day. What a blessing that one line is. That he's just waiting for us. And you know why we say, well, I won't do it. He'll find somebody else. You're the one that misses out when you don't serve him. Our hope is, neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that your faith continues to grow. Your sphere of activity among you is greatly expanded so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. God knows, and he'll help us do what we got to do. Back in the olden days, when Peggy Frank was preaching and Joe was preaching, they used to have what's called a faith promise rally. Some of you have heard of that. And you go in specifically to a mission, and you will say, God, I'm making, at that time, my average salary, you say, I'm making $200 a week. Anything you give me over and above that $200 a week will go. I'm going to place $5 a week. Anything above that, I'm going to put it with that mission. And the answer, and they say, if you don't get blessed, if you're not benefited, you don't put anything in. How many of us are willing to step out on faith for things like that? Well, in this congregation, in the past years, it's been that way. The building next door, most of you have been in there. When we talked as a congregation to build it, my thought is, and my statement is, we won't build it unless we can pay for it. That building was paid for before the first stake was driven in the ground because of the faith of God's people. And we've been blessed by it as well. So we can preach the gospel. But let the one who boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. What a thought that is. We don't have to go around bragging ourselves. I.e., I was in Louisville yesterday. Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Let others brag about you and about the work that you do. Because Jesus gets all the praise anyway.
Amen.
If you've not praised Jesus enough by standing before him, by preaching that good confession that Simon Peter gave when he said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we add to it, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. The good confession. If you've not loved him enough and served him enough that you've been buried in the water grave of baptism back here behind us, then you've not given everything that you've got. My favorite hymn in the whole book, and every book I've ever sang through, usually is hymn number 409. I don't know what it is in ours, but it goes like this. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. That's all he's asked. Stand with me as we sing our hymn of invitation. Jeffrey, what is it?
497.
497, please. Stand with me as we sing hymn number 497.
Hymn number 497, we'll sing the first verse, Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
Bible study,
sort of a carry in, carry out, sometimes a picnic or whatever you want to call it, with baked beans and onions and bacon. But worship services coming week. Helen, you got a ride yet? Or still need a ride for Miss Ellie?
Yeah.
Are you still needing a ride? Still need a ride? Somebody can go through the front door, Port Charlotte, drop her off. Got a ride right over here, Helen. Put you through again. You go to her, okay? Any other announcements I need to make? You got a meeting right across. What do you call it, Jeffrey?
Leadership Council.
Leadership Council meeting. Anyone else? God, we just thank you to be with you today. It's been such a joy to hear the great music playing, to see the smile on the faces, the warmth of the handshakes. Now, Father, let us go into the mission field as we leave this building today, where there are lost souls everywhere we go and everyone we meet. Bless us so we can come together in your assembly again and be with those who must go back to the north. We hope to see them very soon next fall. We ask these things in Christ's holy and blessed name. And amen.
Amen. If you would, turn to hymn number 320.